We've just been singing, Father, about the beautiful face of your Son, Jesus. And we pray tonight that you would fill Jeff afresh with the Holy Spirit. And as a result, we would see through him the beautiful face and heart and hands and feet of Jesus. And we pray that we would likewise be filled with your Spirit and with your Son, that we might be the face of Jesus to the people right around us. And so we commit ourselves, we commit our brothers Jeff and Nick to you as well, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Well, good evening. So everyone told me you guys were the people who are alive. So I'm going to see if that's true. It's great to be with you. I do feel at home because it's dark all day. And I get wet everywhere I go. So we have a lot in common. There's much more that we have in common than just that. But it's great to be with you. I'm going to be looking with you at a passage in Scripture found in 1 Peter 2. That's actually in your program if you get those, or up, it'll be on the screen. Or do they give you programs at this service, or they hold out on you in this? You got those too. Okay, great. So it'll be there. And before we dive into it, I'll let you know that our church organizes itself primarily. We gather like this as well on Sundays, but we organize ourselves primarily in what we call missional communities, and they're groups of people of anywhere between a dozen and 20 or 30 people that are living in a particular place or focused in a particular area of our city, really working together to bring the gospel to bear, both in their words and their deeds. And I'm going to talk a little bit more about my own and how that works. But my hope is, and I kind of how I want you to posture yourself tonight, is to ask yourself, where has God put me? And with who? And why? And what do I do with that? Okay, where's he put me, and with who, and why? And what do I do with that? It's interesting that Peter's writing to a group of people in a place called Asia Minor, and they're called the elect exiles of the Diaspora. They're basically the elect, the chosen people of God in a place where they're scattered throughout a region, and they're like exiles in a sense that they feel like they don't belong. It's not really their home. But they're all over the place. And so, how many of you are going to college here, by the way, in this area? Okay, some of you are. And so, are you all from Vancouver? Anybody not from Vancouver in this room? See, a lot of you are from another place, and you've been put into this place. And that's not a mistake. And the people that God had scattered throughout Asia Minor were beginning to wonder, like, what's going on? Has God abandoned us? Or are we still his people? We're not all together like we used to be. What do we do with that? And Peter wanted to remind them that that's not true. God had not abandoned them. Nothing had changed, really, in terms of who God was, what he had done, and who they were as his people. And so I want to start in chapter 2 first, and then we'll go to the passage I want to spend most of our time in. But chapter 2, verse 4, Peter's speaking to these people, and he says, as you come to him, a living stone, he's speaking of Jesus, rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones. And you ought to hear just in that, you're chosen and you're precious. Isn't that amazing? God's trying to let you know what he thinks of you. Listen. Chosen and precious to God. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Before we go to the passage I want to spend time on, what I'd like you to do is, if you've been born in January, February, March, stand up. Birthdays in January, February, March, stand up. Okay, everybody else, look around. I want you to imagine that this room is the greater Vancouver area. Okay, the city and all that is around it, the regions around it. And I want you to imagine that these are the living stones that God has placed throughout the city of Vancouver. And that there's like an invisible line drawn from each one of them, almost like connect the dots in the room. And there's like this pathway of like the Spirit moving from each person to the next. And so the Spirit has connected all the dots. And therefore, God by His Spirit is working in the city of Vancouver in such a way that everywhere you go, you're going to get surrounded by God's people, full of God's Spirit, in such a way that the church is actually saturating the city so no one in Vancouver can get away from Jesus Christ. That's what Peter's saying here. You're scattered all throughout the whole region, but you are His living stones. You're not dead stones, you're living stones, and His living Spirit is in you, and it's like this massive spiritual house that God has just dropped in Vancouver, and this house moves around. And so people are just being pursued by God everywhere they go because He's working through you, His living stones, in the city to show the world what He's like. See, here's what I want you to hear. You don't just go to a meeting and call that church. You are the church. You are His chosen people, and the church is in the city of Vancouver all week long. Have a seat. What I want you to do is just think about this. When you get up tomorrow morning, I want you to think, the church just woke up. Okay? And then when you get out of bed, the church is getting out of bed. You know, and you're groggy, and the church is a little groggy this morning, and the church goes into the bathroom, and, you know, hopefully wakes up a little bit with a shower, and the church, you know, takes and eats, and sometimes you're doing it together because other people that are housemates or roommates or, you know, so and if they're believers, it's the church eating together. All of a sudden, and then the church goes to school or goes to work or gets on the train, and then the church later on goes and hangs out with some friends at the restaurant. And the church is actively engaged in the work of God all the time. But we don't realize it. We're not aware that God is at work in and through you every moment, every second of every day. Isn't that amazing? It's such good news. And you might go like, why me? And that's probably what you should think. Because why would God use us? And at the same time, you should say, He chose me. He loves me. I'm a chosen, precious, living stone whom God has placed in the world for His purposes so that I could be a part of that spiritual household in the city that moves around so that our entire city can know how great our God is. That's who you are, church. In fact, if you only think of church as this event here in this gathering, you've misunderstood God's intent for His people. This is very important. It's great to get together. It's great to be encouraged. It's great for you to hear this. You need to be reminded who you are, because if you forget who you are, you won't live in light of who you are, and therefore you'll live like a bunch of wandering people out there who don't have any clue who made them and designed them and formed them and shaped them and put them in the place they're in for God's purposes in the world. And you need to remember over and over again who you are. But all week long, be who you are. Be the church all week. Now, how do we do that? Let's go to verse 9. Peter says, and he wants to remind them who they are, because it's always an understanding of who God is and what He's done, and in light of that, who we are, that's going to lead to how we live. So, but you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. I want to move forward to chapter 3, verse 15. And what goes on between there, just if you might want to look at it later, but Peter begins to spend some time helping them understand what it looks like to live in relationship with God and with one another and with the world. And he knows that if they really live out their new identity as God's chosen race, as His royal priesthood, as a holy nation, they will live an entirely different life than everybody else that doesn't know God. And that life could lead to persecution or rejection. It may just lead to wonderment, where people come to you and go like, what is up with you? Why are you like this? Why do you keep loving people who reject you? Why do you serve people who don't thank you? Why do you come to the help, the place of need for people when they keep taking advantage of you? Why do you give away so much of what you have? This doesn't make sense. You realize you could keep that and have more. Why would you give more? Why would you grow in generosity like you've been challenged to do? Why would you do that? You're crazy. You're weird. You're strange. You're like an alien. And that's what Peter says you'll feel like in this world. And yet what Peter says we should do is we should be ready for when that happens. In fact, he says in chapter 3, verse 15, when that happens, in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. Another way of saying that is set him apart. Remember that it's because of him you do everything you do. And then he goes on to say, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect. In my younger years, I used to use that verse as a way to justify all my kind of like debates and, you know, long conversations to prove people wrong and to find an argument to kind of finally put them in the corner. And that's not what he's talking about. He's saying, be ready because you're living a life that doesn't make sense apart from people getting to know what Jesus has done in your life. Another way to say it is, live your life in such a way that it demands a gospel explanation. You know, so they go, why do you do this? You go, well, you're just a doormat. Well, here's why I do it, because Jesus took the sin of the world on himself, and when he should have been worshipped, he was rejected and hung on a cross for my sins and was beaten and bruised and whipped and naked and ashamed in front of all of humanity, and no one stood by his side except for those who were putting him to death. And he did it for you and he did it for me. And he said this from the cross, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And because of Jesus, I can now give my life away to others because he gave his life away to me. See, that's my answer. That may not make sense to you, but I hope you believe it because it'll change your life if you believe it. See, we live in such a way that we have cause to share Jesus. My sense is that some of us are going like, man, I would love to share Christ with somebody, but they don't want to know. Well, is it possible that they don't want to know because they don't need to know? Because there's nothing about us that looks any different than anybody else. We should be living a life that's so radically different that it doesn't make sense apart from Jesus. And they go, why do you love so much? Because I was loved so much. Why do you keep forgiving people? Because I've been forgiven much because of Jesus. So now I want you to keep that in mind, because when Peter says who you are, and if you really believe it, you will live differently. And it will give cause for you to have to give an answer someday to people who don't understand why you live the way you do. Verse 9, let's go back to that. He says, you're a chosen race. Now here's what I want you to understand before I begin to unpack some of these ideas. Whatever God has done to you, God wants to do through you. Okay, I've been greatly loved so that I might greatly love. God has forgiven me much so that I might forgive others. Jesus became the doormat for humanity so that I might be able to serve and not always get thanked and not always be appreciated and not always have it be noticed, because God moved into the world and no one noticed him for a long time. For me. For you. And because he did it to me, now he can do it through me to other people. So the first thing he says is you're a chosen race. And you might remember where that began. That started in Genesis chapter 12. When God knows there needs to be a redemption plan for all of humanity, he goes and picks a man named Abram. Remember Abram? His name became Abraham. But when he called him and chose him, Abram was not just a God worshiper who had it all together and had his life all in order. He was just like everybody else, worshiping lots of gods. And God said, I'm going to make you my man, and you're going to become a people. I'm going to make you numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, so much that we can't even count how many there are. And I will be your God. And I will make your name great, and I will bless you so that in and through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And he gives Abraham this great calling, and that's what it means to be a chosen race. It means to have God say, I want you, and I want to use you, and I want to bless the world through you. And that's what he did with Abraham. And we know, as the story goes, that Abraham and Israel, those were the offspring of Abraham. They didn't do such a great job of that all the time. And eventually we needed a better Israel, and that became Jesus. And Jesus shows up, and he says, I am the real one. I'm the one that God has sent to bless the world. You remember one of Jesus' famous messages is all, blessed are those, blessed are those, blessed are those. And he gives all these lists of the people that are going to be blessed because of him. And so he becomes the means by which God blesses the whole world. And he's the means by which God can now pour his blessing into your life. And the Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 that you and I were by nature children of wrath. We were enemies of God. But God, who is rich in mercy and great love, made us alive in Christ. And he chose to make us his own kids. And he adopted us. And he said, I love you and I pour my love over you through Jesus Christ. And though we should not be loved by God, we are loved in the exact same way that God loves his own son. John 17, Jesus prays, Father, I pray you would love them like you loved me. And do you think Jesus gets this prayer answered? Absolutely. And so you go from being enemies of God to being chosen, adopted children of God. That's what this means. That's who we are. If you're new to this and you haven't come to understand what God did in Jesus, Jesus came and as a boy, and as a little baby, and grew up and lived a perfectly submitted life to God the Father in every way you and I don't. So that in our place, Jesus could say, hey, Dad, was that good? And the Father goes, I'm so pleased with you. And you know what the Father does when our life is in Christ? He goes, and whatever Jesus did goes to your account. And I'm pleased with you too. You're my children. And when Jesus went to the cross, he died for all of us who weren't obeying God, weren't loving God, weren't perfect kids of God. And he shed his blood to forgive us of our sins. And the perfect Son went and was rejected and despised and afflicted so us who are enemies could be perfect sons and daughters of God. It's amazing. And you and I were loved. And why did he do that? So that he could pour his love into our hearts that could be poured out of our hearts to the people that he's put around us. In other words, God made us a family so that we could love everyone like family. When my wife and I first moved into the neighborhood we're in, we met a woman named Nikki. She was our neighbor next door. And we used to look out the window just about 10 feet that way. And I would look, and as I looked out the window, I began to notice that there was these rodents crawling up into the roof, and looked to the backyard, and there was 20 feet of blackberry bushes growing up, and the house is falling apart. Have you guys ever watched that show, Hoarders? That's who she was. And she had, her husband had died 15 years prior because of cancer, and her husband was her entire life, and when that went away, she had nothing to live for. She just closed in on herself and let no one in, and she just fell apart. And we had arrived 15 years later to see the results of life alone in isolation without a family to love you. And the first thought of my heart is, why did we move here? You know, because now I'm responsible. Maybe you're in that situation. You're like, there's people God's put around me. I don't know. Am I responsible for that? Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan to remind us that anybody that comes along the way, it's his plan that we would do something about it with his help. And so we knew that. So my wife and I tried to reach out to her and love her. And man, it was hard. I'll just tell you, like, there'd be times, and she never wanted to respond to anything. We invite her over, we care for her. She didn't want anything. One day we were having a cookout in the backyard, and all of our friends were over, and she starts banging on the wall, like, shut up! She's banging her cane. She's got this cane. She's hitting the wall and yelling at us. I'm like, oh my goodness, she's like the Wicked Witch of the West. I don't know what's going to happen. Or the East. One, I don't know which one's the worst. And then we're sitting there in the backyard, and these rodents keep crawling over the fence, and we've got a literal jungle in the backyard next door. Next to our house. I live in the city. You're not supposed to have that in the city. And the reason why is because she had just let this all go just to fall apart. And in the middle of her backyard were two cars buried underneath the blackberry bushes. One was the first car that she dated her husband in, and the second was the first car they bought together. And they were a memorial to the life they had together that she was still mourning and not yet grieving. She wasn't free of it. She was a slave. And I remember my wife came home one day because, I mean, it got hard. One day we're sitting out in the front of our house and the porch, and she looks, she gets in her van, she looks over at us, and we got our garbage cans right in front of our house, and she just revs her engine and just runs over our garbage cans. right in front of us. Literally, look, she looks over. Boom, right through him. We look at each other like, did that just happen? I mean, who is this woman? And what was going on is there was grace coming her way. There was unmerited favor. There was kindness that she didn't think she deserved because she had told herself she was unlovable, that no one could care again, that no one could help her. And she didn't want the risk of having someone who would love her reject her one more time. And I get it. I've been hurt. Sometimes I close off to people when I get hurt. She had been really hurt. And so my wife comes home one day, because this went on for a couple years. Some of you guys go, you're like, man, I gave up on that. It's like been a week. I've been trying. Forget it. You know, it's like 2 years. My wife comes home. She says, that's it. She does with her hands. I washed my hands of that woman. I'm done. And in that moment, I heard this whisper. Did you ever have God just whisper to you something? And this is what I heard. It's about time you guys gave up trying to change someone's life. I'm the one who does that. You ever have someone not fit your agenda and everything you're trying to accomplish for their life? That's what was going on. And God knew he could change her. But he wanted to use us to love her and let him do the change. And at that moment, something shifted. And the next thing I heard was, who are you? You're my children, remember? You're my family on the earth. And who is Nikki? She's not just your neighbor. Treat her like family, because that's what I did with you. When you were an enemy, I loved you like a son. When you were far, I brought you near. I didn't wait for you to get your act together. I treated you like a son before you ever figured anything out. Treat her like that. And that changed our whole posture of how we thought about her and how we should love her. And we started to care for her and reach out to her in a different way. We sort of think, what if that was our mom? What would we do? I want you to think about that for a moment. What if the people God's put around you were your brothers and sisters? Some of you might go like, that's not helping. I don't like my brothers and sisters. And you're just young enough where you might go like, I'm kind of glad to be out of the home for a while. Like, they were getting on my nerves, taking my stuff. And, you know, I have three little kids, and I know how hard it is at times to live with your siblings. But imagine that they're God's children. And you are God's children, and the people around you are brothers and sisters. Maybe you go, yeah, but they don't know God, but maybe they're lost. Maybe they're far from home. Maybe they forgot. Maybe they don't even know the Father loves them. What if we looked at the place God put us and we said, with a group of people, we want to love another group of people like their family. We want to reach out and bring them in like they belong. We want to care for them as though we would our own children or our own brothers or our own sisters or our own mom or our dad or our grandpa or our grandma. And that's what Nikki became to us. He became family. And now it wasn't a washing our hands of her. It was, Lord, we'll never give up because you didn't give up on us. We'll just trust you can change, but we will keep loving no matter how many times she rejects us because you did that to me. And so one day, it wasn't too long after that, she shows up at our front porch and her heart's having problems and she needs to go to the hospital. But for some reason, she can't go. Her van, we found out, was broken. She couldn't drive, and she was afraid to call an ambulance because she was afraid that people would know that she was in need. Some of you are in the room, right? It's hard to let people know you're in need. Sometimes we don't trust that people will really care for our need. And she was afraid of that too, and so she was afraid, but she knew. She just had this sense that she could trust us. And I want to tell you this before I go forward. There are some people that need to see you consistently love them regardless of how they respond, so that when they finally are ready to come and ask for help, they know who to go to. Because that's how God is with you and I, isn't he? I mean, how patient has God been with you? Some of you have been rejecting him for years. And he's not going to give up on you. I'm just going to tell you. He will pursue you over and over again. He's a relentless lover. That's who he is. And so thankfully, God didn't let that happen in our relationship. And she finally came and said, I need help. And my wife drove her to the hospital. And our missional community came together and said, how can we love Nikki? And we began to visit her in the hospital and bring her flowers and sit by her bedside and read her books and watch TV. I love that about hospital. You can, you know, watch TV all day long and it doesn't feel like it's a bad thing, you know. Because what else are you going to do, you know? And so we just watched TV with her and prayed with her and blessed her. And she got out of the hospital and we talked to our missional community and said, hey, if she was our mom, what would we do to her? How would we care for her? And they said, we'd fix her van. So we all took a collection and we went and paid to have her van fixed. And then things broke in her house and she needed to have bills paid. And we took a collection, we paid the bills. And it was just, God just showed us how to be family to her. I want to encourage you with this. If you, together with a group of people, will take God's love that he's poured into your heart and say, together, let's give that love to another group, another person, another place, God will show himself to them through you in your acts of kindness and grace. Second, you are a royal priesthood. You remember that? You know where that comes from? In the early parts of Israel's history, God knew they were going to mess up. They were going to rebel. They were going to fail. And so he said, I'm going to set up a way by which you can come back to me over and over again. It's going to be through you offering a sacrifice. Because whenever you turn away from God, you're turning away from the giver of life. And God says you can either choose life by following him or you can choose death by going your own way. And every time you go your own way, you're choosing to reject the giver of life and therefore to reject life. And God says, because of that, a life must be taken. But here's the good news about God. He doesn't want to take our life. So he says, there's going to be an innocent offering. And in that day, it was an animal, like a spotless lamb. And that spotless lamb would be sacrificed for the sins of us, for the sins of his people in that day. And God developed a real intricate plan on how to build this beautiful temple in which he would come and dwell with his people. And in order to prepare that temple for him to come and dwell in it, because it was built by hands of people who have turned away from him, he said that also will need to be cleansed. And they also covered that and sprinkled that with blood to show that life had to be taken to deal with our rebellion against God, so that then God could come and dwell in his holy temple. And when that happened, God's presence came into the temple and people could go meet with God, and through a priest they could be made right with God. And that went on for years and years and years. And when Jesus shows up on the scene, he says, I am the Lamb, or John the Baptist, I'm sorry, says, this is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And you might remember Jesus saying, hey, and I'm going to tear down this temple and in 3 days I'm going to rebuild it. And we find out the scripture writer says he's referring to his own body, because he's now the temple of God come to dwell with people. And then he's going to shed his blood. And you know what happens after that? That blood gets shed for you and me to cleanse us of our sins so that God can come dwell in us by his Holy Spirit. And now we are the living temple of God in which God dwells and in which God goes out to the world and says, you can be made right with me. Through the blood shed on the cross for your sins through Jesus Christ. Think about that. You guys are all walking around like priests everywhere you go. You're carrying Jesus with you by his Spirit. I remember I was observing one of our young preachers recently in one of our gatherings, and he got up and he said, remember, can you imagine what it would be like to have been with Jesus when he was walking and preaching and healing? Oh, it would be so amazing to have been with him, to just be present with him. So great. But, you know, we have his Spirit. And it was almost like that's like God like gave a second best. And Jesus said just the opposite. He said, I'm going to go. And his disciples said, no, don't leave. He said, no, it would be better if I go, because if I go, then I'll send my Spirit to dwell in your heart. See, if Jesus is still here in the flesh, then he's only present wherever he is in a body, which means he can only be with a few of us at a time. But that's not how it works. Jesus is in us by his Spirit. So every single one of you is carrying Jesus around with you if you've been cleansed by the blood of Christ, by faith in Christ, so that his Spirit can come and dwell in you and make you his holy temple. Is that amazing or what? I mean, you're like, whoo! I mean, just as much as he put intricate details and absolute craftsmanship that's beautiful and splendid into the temple, he did that in you. You are a masterpiece that God has designed in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared for you to do in advance. And then he put his Spirit in you to animate you with power and authority and all kinds of skills that you couldn't do or accomplish without Jesus in you by his Spirit. That's incredible. I mean, here's the reality about all of you. These guys aren't just the full-time ministers in this church. If you're a part of the body of Christ, you're all full-time ministers. You go, well, I don't get paid. Sure you do. You get a paycheck anywhere, ever? That was God getting you money. It doesn't matter what it says on the paycheck. God loves to route money through all kinds of sources to get you what you need to do his work in this world. You're all full-time ministers of the gospel. And you're all filled with the Holy Spirit if you put your trust in Jesus to be a holy temple going into the world by which Jesus is doing his work. It's amazing. And here's the really good news. You don't have to go be Jesus to people. You get to go bring Jesus to people. That's incredible. It's not all based on you. It's based on Him in you, working His life out of you. Whatever is done, God has done to you, He wants to do through you. What He's done to you is He's cleansed you to make you a holy temple so He can dwell in you and now bring that message of being cleansed and changed to the world. This is who you are, church. Can you imagine if a group of people said, let's love one another like family and let's go together as God's royal priesthood into this city or into this neighborhood or into this dorm room and let's just let God work His power and presence through our lives to these people so they could see how great Jesus is. And we'll tell them He's amazing and you should believe in Him too. That's who you are. Lastly, you're a holy nation. Do you guys know, remember Israel? And they didn't have a king. Do you remember that time when they start looking over the fence? Remember that? They're like, hey, come here. That nation has a king, a human king. All we've got is God. Sounds funny, doesn't it? It's like you're like, are you kidding? What's wrong with you? You've got God. Like He created their king. He's in charge of He's over their king. Like, He's the King of Kings. And they started to get jealous and look over the fence. And you laugh, but we do it too, don't we? We look over the fence like, man, if I could just have a car like that. Or if I could just get paid more. If I could just get married. If I could just have a bigger apartment. If I could just have a better job. And God's all along with you in your body by His Spirit. Going, hey, I'm here, right here, with you. You got me. And we're going, if only I could have. He's going, you've got me. You've got everything you need. And Israel exchanges God for a human king. What a terrible exchange. And God says, it's not going to be good. And it turns out not so good. But see, Israel is supposed to be a picture of God's rule and reign to all the world so they would know what it likes to belong to God's kingdom. And because they exchanged God for a human king, we started to get what it looks like to have a human run this thing instead of God run this thing. And it's never good when you replace God with a human. So here's the beauty. Jesus shows up and He says, I'll be the king who's also a human. So you can see me, but you can know I'm God. And you can get back to where we're supposed to be. And that's God ruling this place for you again. And what's amazing was Jesus is not like most kings. Think about how He shows up. He's born into a manger in a place called Bethlehem. And He lives 30 years in obscurity and no one notices. I mean, most kings, when they have a baby born, it's fanfare, it's attention, it's adulation. We watch this kid grow up his whole life. Jesus doesn't even get noticed for 30 years. God moves into the neighborhood and the only people who notice are His mom and dad and some shepherds. Of course, the angels get it. Maybe that's happening in your life. God's been moving into your life and you haven't even noticed. He's here. And He's King. And He wants to change your world. And Jesus spends 30 years like that. And then 3 years, He shows up. And most kings, you know, Jesus is so different than most kings. Because most kings, they go, I need some land. So how do I get land? Because if I don't have land, I don't have a kingdom. Because I'm ruling over nothing. And so I need to get some armies, some warriors, some soldiers. But I don't have that. In order to get those, I got to pay for them. So I need some money because I'm not that rich. So I need to get some money. And how do I get money? I need some rich people. But rich people aren't going to just give me their money. I need to get some wise sages around me who can convince the rich people to give me money, to get me the armies, to go and get the land. And then once we get the land, then we'll take the people in the land, we'll make them our slaves, and then we'll have a kingdom. Right? I mean, this is how the world works, isn't it? We rob and we pillage and we steal and we think selfishly and we use everybody else to get what we think we need. That's how the world works. But Jesus' kingdom doesn't work that way. Jesus says, no, I don't need land. I've got land that I want to prepare for you, so I'll give you a place. And I've got armies, they're called angels, and you know what? I could call them down any moment, but I won't. I'll make sure that I die and they don't rescue me so that one day I can call them down on your behalf and they can go fight your battles. And I don't need money. I have the wealth of all the universes combined. I own it all. And I am rich, but I will become poor. So in my poverty, you can become rich. I'll give you all my riches. And I don't need wise people. I am the wisdom of God personified. And I will give you myself. And James tells us, if you lack wisdom, ask from God and he will give it generously to you. I mean, this is our king. And what's amazing is that then when he goes and he gives us the land and he sets the captives free, he doesn't take them and make them captives. He frees them so they can live the life he always intended them to live. And there's no greater freedom than being in the kingdom of God. It's amazing. And this is what our king does. And he does it because he wants to do something to you that can go out through you to the world so you can bring justice and mercy to the world. So you can go, I'm not in it for me. I'm in it for him. And whatever I do unto him, I do unto you. And therefore, if you're hungry, I want to feed you. And if you're thirsty, I want to give you drink. And if you're naked, I want to clothe you. And if you're in prison, I want to visit you. And that's why Jesus says, whatever you've done unto the least of these, you've done unto me. And he says, welcome, you knew me. And those who didn't do it, he says, depart from me, you never knew me. And we can get that wrong. Go, see, Jesus is letting people into his kingdom based upon what they do. And he's saying, no, I'm letting you into my kingdom because you knew me. You belong to my kingdom because you see me as king and you submit to my leadership. And the reason why you did everything you did is because you knew that I already did it to you. See, here's what happened. You were naked and he clothed you with his righteousness. You were hungry and he fed you with the bread of God, which is his very life. You were in prison and he was bound and beat up so you could go free. That's what he did for you. And if you know that, then you go, the King of Kings is the servant of all. He didn't come to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. Therefore, what he's done unto me, he wants to do through me so that we can be servants of all as well to this world. That's who you are, church. You are the servants of Jesus Christ. See, I even wonder if we should get rid of the language of volunteer every once in a while. Like, you're not a volunteer, you're a servant. He purchased you with his own blood so you could live life in his kingdom the way he meant. And here's what he wants to do. He wants to show the world what the future is going to look like. That's who the church is. You know, have you ever read The End? It's really good. No more crying, no more suffering, no more brokenness, no more hunger, no more nakedness, no more brokenness. Everything will be put right. And you read that and you go, oh, I can't wait. Some of you are going like, God, don't come too quickly. I want to get married and have sex. So you're still in that stage. I know it. I mean, I was there. I remember going like, oh, I can't wait for heaven, but I can. Could you just wait until that happens? And then we can have that. You're like, I get it. So it's not that great, just so you know. Not better than heaven. Not better than be with Jesus. Don't look over the fence. He's worth it. And sorry, the little humor there. Have you guys ever seen the movie Back to the Future 2? Remember when Doc shows up from the future and goes, Marty, your kids, they're a mess. Remember that? And he's like, we got to take you. And they get in the DeLorean and the thing doesn't ride in the road. It goes, takes off. And they go to the future and he shows them his kids and how poorly his parenting turned out for him. And then he takes them back to the present so that he'll lead his kids differently in light of the future. Do you know that that's what the resurrection of Christ is? It's Jesus being the first fruit of a new creation. And it's as though the future world is breaking into the present realm by his spirit in your life. Jesus goes, let me tell you what the future is going to look like. And you know what? Because I'm in your life, I actually can bring the future into the present. Not just so you'll taste and see that the Lord is good, but so the world will taste and see through you that the Lord is good. And you know what we are? We're like a trailer to a movie. You guys ever gone to movies and you just watch the trailers and you're like, oh, I got to see that movie. Right? And that's the goal. Like, they want you to go like, that's going to be amazing. And then you watch the movie and you're like, the movie was nothing like the trailer. The trailer was enough. We're just the opposite for King Jesus and his kingdom. We're just a foretaste of a future reality that's way better than anything we can give this world. But we're at least a foretaste. And we should be such a taste that when they're around us and they experience God's rule and reign in their life, they would actually want to be there with him forever. Because they're going, if it's like this, but better, I want in. See, with Nikki, at one point, our missional community said, not only should we love her like family, but God's called us to show the kingdom of God to her. What it looks like when Jesus rules and reigns, not just over a heart, but over a house, over a backyard, over friends, over relationships. When the kingdom of God, the future hope, breaks into the present brokenness, It gives people present hope. That's what happens. And so we sat down and said, how could we show the kingdom of God to Nikki? We began to think about it and pray about it. And it was clear, we got to go clean this place up. And we asked her if we could do extreme makeover on her house. Our group had agreed. We said, man, this could cost $40,000, $50,000, $60,000 or more. And our group had said, we're all in. Let's figure out a way to do it. We'll go find people who will do architectural work and you know, they'll strip. We'll tear it apart. We'll rebuild it. We know guys who work in construction. We'll do everything we can. We'll get the whole city to care for her, and she wouldn't let us. She still hasn't, just so you know. It's maybe one of those last things she may have a hard time giving up. So they said, okay, she won't let us in. How about if she'll let us in the backyard? And she said, yes. And we said, what if we built a community garden in the backyard of Nikki's house? And we could say, this is a future picture of the garden that we're going to enjoy in this city with Jesus Christ, where everything's going to be lush and beautiful. We're going to get to eat together and party together, and he'll provide all of it. And so we got out there with those big excavators and just tore up the backyard. It was really amazing. You know, like, all the guys are like, yeah, you know, woo. You know, by the way, if you want to get guys doing kingdom work, they need to destroy things once in a while so they can rebuild them. That's what I've learned. So destroy the bad stuff, build the good stuff. So we're in the backyard building, you know, garden boxes and putting everything together. It's beautiful. She wasn't ready to get rid of the cars, so we put a bunch of gravel down and towed them over to another part of the lot. And we just built the whole backyard, put a kiddie play center there so parents could be there and play with their kids. And it just became a place for people to be and to see life happen in the midst of a broken world. And by the way, that is what the church is. It's life in the middle of brokenness. It's joy in the middle of sorrow. It's beauty in ashes. It's when things fall apart and beautiful things grow up within them. That's what the video is about. That's what your friend, our brother, is doing in Cambodia. And that's what you're called to do in this place, in this city, in your neighborhood, in your dorm room, in your classroom, at your workplace. That's what we're called to be, a people who bring life into death. We bring hope into darkness. We bring healing into brokenness, because Jesus brings that to the world through us, because he's already done it in us. And so we began to do that and care for her, and all the neighbors started showing up and helping, and we just began to love her. And then one day, Nikki showed up at her house, and she was crying. And this man that she had started to put her life into, to entrust her heart to, had just tore it apart. He had taken advantage of her and used her. God has really severe things to say about people who take advantage of widows. There was a part of me that was enraged, to be honest, at first. I'm like, where does he live? We're going to go kill him. I just felt protective of my mom. It's my family. See, we should feel that about all the injustices going on. There's a lot of sexual slavery in this part of the world. That should rip our hearts out. We should grieve how broken this world is and how it tears souls apart. And that's just one thing. There's hundreds of those things that should break our heart. We're to be the kingdom people who go, no longer. King Jesus' rule and reign doesn't put up with that. We step into the middle of that and we bring change to that, because he's given us the power to do it. And so I was a little angry, to be honest, at first. But then I said, I just stopped. I'm like, okay, it's not just the man. Nikki looked over the fence, tried to find her hope in something other than God. She tried to find it in a man. And so we had two glasses sitting in front of me. I grabbed one, I lifted it up, and I said, Nikki, I'm so grieved for you in this. I know this hurts, but I want to let you know this is an act of wrong worship. You've been worshiping this man. She's like, what? I don't worship him. I said, no, anytime your life rises or falls upon something or someone, whenever the center controlling power of your life is on something and it has enough power to make your life go down or up based upon whether it's down or up, or it makes you feel down or up, that's worship. And you're worshiping him. And she's like, ugh. I said, I know. It's really gross when we worship things that don't deserve worship. And I grabbed another cup and I said, but I know the reason why you're doing it. You want a man to love you, don't you? She said, yes. I said, you want a great guy, don't you? Yeah. I said, I know of a guy. And I want to introduce you to him. She's like, really? Who is he? I said, well, he's really good looking. In fact, he's glorious. And he's the kind of guy that no matter how many times you fail, he will never give up on you. He's the kind of guy who will love you regardless of whether you're having a worse day or a best day. He will love you whether or not you have it all together or you're falling all apart. And he's a guy who will lay down his life for you over and over again. He's committed to your beauty and your development for you to become the kind of woman you were always meant to be. And he will do whatever it takes to make that happen. She's like, man, who is this guy? I said, well, his name is Jesus. And she said, oh. I thought I lost her at that point. Oh, no. And she's like, I said, no, no, really, Jesus, do you know what he's done for you? She's like, I want a guy with flesh on. And I love Nikki because she's kind of like this, like, hot-blooded Mexican woman. Like, she's just got lots of fire. And it just comes, and she's okay if I say this. I've talked to her about this. And every once in a while, she'll just say things. You're like, whoa, did you just say that in the middle of a bunch of people? Yeah, I did. And she's just, I love it. She's just alive when she's alive. When she's down, she's really down. And so she's like, I want a man with flesh on. I mean, you know, come on. I want a man with flesh on. And I'm like, okay, let me just tell you, Jesus put flesh on for you. This is the God who became flesh to dwell among us and humble himself in service to the point of dying on a cross for you. You've rejected him because you go to other things. You worship wrong gods. And God says because of that, we all are deserving of death. But instead of that, God went and died for you in the form of Jesus. He took on flesh, hung on a cross to forgive you of your sins so that you could be dearly loved and you could finally get the right man. And if you get the right man, you'll get the right love. And if you get the right love, then none of these other men have to be that much for you. They don't have to be God for you. Only God can be God for you, and then you can forgive men who hurt you or men who don't pull it all together or don't actually love you the way they ought because you already have that man. You don't need to look elsewhere. And, you know, she listened and we prayed for her and she went home. And later that week she showed up at our house and my wife was there. I wasn't there. And she said, I want to talk to you, Janie. And she said, Janie brought her in. She said, I should stop. I missed one part of the story because this is also very, very important. Sorry that I've been doing this all day and I just realized I missed it. So let me back up. At one point after we told her about Jesus, she said, Jeff, here's the deal. I want a man like you. And then she just looked at me like. And at that point I'm thinking, I've been out working out in the garden a lot. How many times did I like take my shirt off? You know, I'm like, has she been checking me out? What's going on here? This is really weird. And my wife's right there, and I'm like, ring, you're 67. I mean, you're nice, but I've got a wife. You know, I'm a little uncomfortable at that moment. And I said, no, you don't want me. You don't want me. And she said, well, I want someone like you. I mean, I've watched you love your wife, and you're a good husband. I watch you love your kids and you're a good dad. I watch you in this community and this whole community has been loving me. I feel like I'm part of the family. And I want that. And I said, well, I can't give you that. I said, I want to be clear. I'm this guy. And I raised the first glass. I said, apart from Jesus, I'm just like him. I think about myself. I use people. I take advantage of things to make myself have a better day or a better situation or a better life. Like, I am like that guy. She's like, no, you're not. I've been watching you. I'm like, no, 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 no. You haven't been watching me. You've been watching Jesus in me. Anything that's coming through me that says love and joy and kindness, that's not me. That's the fruit of Jesus' life lived in my life. This is what you want. You want Jesus because that's what you've been seeing in me. You've seen me not do so well some days, right? She goes, yeah, yeah, you guys get in fights and sometimes you are a jerk. You're right. And I said, that's Jeff. Apart from Jesus, but Jesus has made Jeff new, and Jesus is changing Jeff, and Jesus is loving you through Jeff. Jesus is loving you through Janie. Jesus is loving you through our missional community. That's Jesus. That's what he does. You don't want me. You want Jesus. And a few days later, she shows up at her house, and I wasn't there, and my wife's there, and she comes, and she said, I want to talk to you. She said, I was up all night last night. And my wife said, are you okay? She said, I'm great. She said, I really believe what Jeff said is true. I need Jesus. And so I asked Jesus to come be the one who would love me. I asked him to be the first man. I asked him to forgive me my sins. I asked him, into my life. And she said, it's amazing. All of a sudden, I wanted to pray for all the other people who hurt me, that they would be forgiven, that they would be loved. And I don't know where that came from, but I prayed all night long for people, that they would know it too. And my wife said, well, that sounds like Jesus is now working through you. And then Janie said, which we encourage, and I encourage you to do this. She said, so tell me what Jesus is to you right now. What does he mean to you? And she said, Jesus is my Father. And when Janie told me that, I'm like, oh, we forgot to teach the Trinity. And then the next thought I had, the Spirit just put in my heart, no. Remember when Philip said, Jesus, just show us the Father. And Jesus said, how long have you been with me, Philip? If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And so Nikki was getting it. What did she need more than anything else? She needed the love of the Father. So she would know she's a loved child of God. And she experienced the love of God through the family. And she experienced the truth that she could be made right with God through his priesthood. And she experienced what God's work in the world looks like because she saw it in her backyard. And then when we proclaim the gospel and we gave an answer for the hope that's in us, all those things started to make sense. Now I know why you love me, because he is a loving Father. Now I know why you told me about Jesus, because the Spirit is in you making Jesus known to me. And now I know why you changed my backyard, is because Jesus' rule and reign is breaking into our world right now through you. See, I want to encourage you, that's who you are. You're God's family. You're God's ambassadors filled with the Spirit. You're God's servants to go into a world and show what the kingdom of God looks like. And then be ready to tell them how great your Savior is when you get the opportunity. Because you will, if you'll live like that. Let's pray. Father, I want to pause. That I get to call you Father, it's amazing. Some of us in the room maybe don't have a good idea of a father because our father wasn't great. But you're the perfect Father, and we see what you're like in Jesus. And Jesus laid down his life and loved, and he promised he would never leave us or forsake us. And many of our fathers have left us, and many of our fathers have failed us. But you, Father, never did, and you never will. So we come to you and call you Father because you're so good, so loving. I pray that your children in this room would know your love more closely than ever before tonight, that they know that you love them, that they are the beloved children of God. If there's people in this room that don't know that, Father, I pray by your Spirit you'd pour your love into their hearts so that they would finally know that they're dearly loved, regardless of anything they do or have done. And Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit into us. Jesus, give us your Spirit you have, but fill us and lead us with your Spirit so that we would be sent out of this place with your power and presence. And Lord, would you just break into Vancouver and show them your rule and reign through us. Show them how amazing your kingdom is. Wherever there's brokenness, would you send us? And help us not to be overwhelmed, because it's you in us that gets to deal with it, not us alone. So Lord, mobilize these young men and women and older men and women to believe who they are in Christ Jesus. Whatever you've done to us, Lord, would you do through us now for the good of the city and for the glory of our King. We pray in his name. Amen.